You can turn to Mark chapter 16, and we will read together verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the priority of worship, and today I'm coming back to talk about the second major priority of the church, and that is evangelism. These are non-negotiables. God intends for the church to do three major things, and we'll be talking about one of those this morning. The church corporately, all of us collectively, are called to herald or proclaim the gospel to the whole world. Now, the common perception is that the church pays the preacher to do that. But no, this command, this mandate from Jesus, is for the whole church at all times. Now, immediately, good people in the congregation get nervous because they want to obey God, but they know they cannot do what Billy Graham does. Sometimes you will hear a soul-winning challenge that sounds something like this. Someone will get up front and say, "I have made it my purpose to lead someone to Jesus Christ every day. And so far I've led 100 people to Jesus. How many have you led?" And you feel like kind of scooting down in your pew a little bit, and you feel like saying, "Well, that's wonderful, I'm glad, but boy, I don't think I can do that." And so sometimes we get the shoe on the wrong foot, and sometimes we think that we have to pay professionals to do what God has called the whole church to do. God uses different people in different ways. And so the first major thing I want to emphasize this morning is that evangelism is a process. And what I mean by that is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. Listen as Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God made it grow." You see, it's a process. No one person does it all. Paul continues to say, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." That's the supernatural part. "He who plants and he who waters are one in purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. You may pray for someone. You may give them a gospel tract or a booklet. You may share your faith with them. You may be helping them in a time of need." And the question is, who gets the points? And I guess my advice to us is, let's love people and help them, and let God keep the books, because we may be surprised at who gets the points. Paul here is teaching that evangelism is teamwork, and planting the seed is like pre-evangelism. Sometimes we have to define our terms before we can even call someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, yes, the gospel is simple. And in its most basic form, Romans 5:8, the gospel is stated in four words: Christ died for us. Now, I don't think you can reduce it down to any less than four words. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for us. Now, sometimes what we do is we say, "Do you believe? How many of you believe? Raise your hand if you believe." And if you believe, all right, then you're a Christian. You say, "Well, I thought there was..." No, it's simple. Just, do you believe that? See, the real problem is, how can I call you to believe in something without defining that, first of all, who is Christ? Do you realize that there are many people today who do not know who Jesus is or have been given false information about Him? Secondly, why did He die? And thirdly, how can His death save me? Fourthly, why do I need to be saved? I am not trying to make something more complicated than it really is. I am simply illustrating that we assume so much, don't we? We assume that everyone knows who Jesus is, that everyone knows the Bible is God's Word, and everybody knows the plan of salvation, and we don't live in that kind of a world. I just finished reading the testimony of a Muslim convert. This was a best-selling book 2 years ago. The title is Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And the author, whose name I cannot really pronounce, was raised a devout Muslim in the United States. He lived a very sheltered life in our own country as one of our own citizens until he went to the university, and there he made a good friend whose name I can handle. His name was David Wood. At that time, or at one time, David had claimed to be an atheist and had gone to prison at 18 years of age. But while in prison, someone shared the gospel with him. Now he's out of prison, he's in the university, and he has befriended this young Muslim student. So does David walk up to this young Muslim student and say, "Sir, Christ died for you. Do you believe?" No. It doesn't always happen that easily. He shared his faith. I think the man's name was Nabil. He shared his faith with Nabil for 4 whole years, almost despairing of penetrating and getting through all of the prejudices and all of the misinformation. And just about the time he would answer one question, his friend would have another. Now, during that journey to Christ, Nabil was introduced to some of the most famous defenders of Christian faith. He met some of the big names, some of the guys that I've read after. But now, in the final analysis, who gets the points? Who gets the credit for leading this young Muslim to Christ? I think that's altogether the wrong question. And I think the better question we need to ask is this: what did he need to know? What did he need to be convinced of before he could trust in Christ as his Savior? You know, Paul is clear that one plants the seed of truth, another person waters that seed. And I think the watering is intercessory prayer. I was talking to someone before the service began, and he said, "I cry about as much as I pray." That's watering the seed. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible says if we sow in tears, we will reap in joy. And so I think that's what David means. It's not that you have to be trained to win a debate. Sometimes you can win an argument and lose a war. You know what I'm talking about? You can win the argument but lose the relationship. And so, people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's that ministry of tears, that intercessory ministry of prayer. Joyce and I were talking before the service about a great evangelist named Charles Finney. And Charles Finney was really the Billy Graham of another era. But the fact is, his success was probably due in large measure to a man whose name is not well known. I mean, around Bible colleges or churches or pastors, everyone knows the name Charles Finney, but he had a man on his team who went by the name of Father Nash. Father Nash would go into a community before Finney would begin the revival, and Father Nash would rent a room and close himself in that room and pray by the hour. Well, of course, Finney was the public figure. And yes, God used him. But you know, when it comes to the day of judgment, surely Finney will be rewarded for his faithfulness. But really, Father Nash will come away with a whole lot more points, and there'll be a lot of people who say, "Well, I knew Finney, but I didn't know about Nash." My point is, God knows. And the point is, don't worry about who gets the credit. Just care about people. without any attempt to depreciate the ministry of Billy Graham, who has preached, it's estimated to 215 million people in 185 different countries. He was simply the one God used to do the reaping. Do you realize that those people would not have come forward in his crusades had not some unknown person brought them or invited them? We will share, those who are famous will share their heavenly reward with the unknown Christians who worked behind the scene to pray for their family and bring their family to hear the gospel. I was trying to simply verify those statistics, and I came upon a website in which someone had posed this question to Billy Graham. And I'm reading verbatim now. How many people have you saved over the many years of your ministry? I know that you and your colleagues have done a lot of good. And I suspect you've saved more people during your lifetime than any other evangelist. Now, this is Billy Graham's own answer, word for word. I'm thankful for your interest in our work, but the truth is neither I nor my associates have ever saved one person during our evangelistic ministry. And that's really the truth. God is the one who causes the growth. Billy Graham goes on to say, why do I say this? The reason is because only God can save someone and bring them from spiritual darkness to light. All we can do is point them to Christ and trust the Holy Spirit to bring them to faith. I often think of what the Apostle Paul said concerning the work he and one of his fellow missionaries had done. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Have you ever heard that verse before? Well, if you're awake, I quoted it about 10 minutes ago. See, he's saying the same thing, that he's just part of a team. If I could refer to another theologian, I know that at least one of my members will immediately recognize the name Jerry Clower. And Jerry Clower was a very famous comedian, but not too many people knew that he was also an approved supply preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention. And Jerry told on one of his funny records a story that's not only funny, but it's pretty convicting. Jerry said early in his lay ministry, in the back of his Bible, he kept a record of every place he filled the pulpit. Perhaps how many people responded, where and when he had preached for God. Well, one day, as only Jerry can tell it, his wife saw him tearing pages out of a Bible. And she says, Jerry, what on earth are you doing? Well, he told her, he said, I got worried. She said, what about? He said, I got worried that I'd get up to the judgment bar and my list of good deeds would be a whole lot longer than the Lord's. So I decided just to throw my list away. Well, that's funny, and it's twice as funny if you hear him tell it. But the fact is, that simply illustrates what I've been saying all along. Don't worry about who gets the points. Just let God keep the books. Let's do all the good we can. We are part of a process. The church is collectively mandated to take the gospel to the whole world. Now, I can't go to the whole world. You can't go to the whole world because we're handicapped by differences in location, geographic barriers, linguistic barriers. Even if I could go to the whole world, I would have to learn over 6,000 languages. And so God has special people called missionaries because they are called to bridge cultural barriers and geographic barriers and linguistic barriers in order to take the gospel to the whole world. It is our duty to support those people because they are specially called and equipped agents in God's kingdom. Surely they will be rewarded for their obedience and sacrifice, but those of us who pray for them, those of us who hold up their hands, those of us who support them financially, will also share in that reward. And so that's why we are a missionary church. That is a specialized type of evangelism. God has not called us all to leave home, to learn another language, and to go to a distant location. But God has called us all to share our faith. Now let me go to the second point, and the question is, how do we do that? You know, it's very easy for you to say, well, preacher, I'll even up my pledge. I promise I'll pray for the missionaries. Does that let me off the hook? And the answer is no, that we are all called to preach the gospel. You say, well, how can I do that? The second thing I want us to really understand is that preaching the gospel is a lifestyle. Most people who trust in Christ for salvation come to that crisis point in time through a series of events and through contact with Christian friends. You see, the most effective evangelism is actually done outside the church building. The stereotype is, preacher, we bring them to church, and evangelism is what occurs inside a church building, preferably with a steeple, between the hours of 11 to 12 on Sunday morning, by a man in a black suit who stands behind a pulpit who has been properly educated and credentialed. And my answer is not necessarily a special building, not necessarily on Sunday, not necessarily a male, not necessarily with church duds on, not necessarily behind a pulpit, not necessarily a specified curriculum, not necessarily special credentials. Actually, I'm the coach, and you're the players. You are the evangelists, and I'm simply the equipper. Maybe you have heard a statement attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with saying this: preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. See, your preaching is your life. It's your lifestyle. Now, I know that some historians claim that he didn't really say that. Well, if he doesn't want to take credit for it, you just give me credit for it. You just say, I said it. You were there. You heard it. But beyond that, 2% of all people who come to church come through advertisement. 6% of all people who come to church come through pastoral contact. 6% of all those who come to church come through an organized outreach. And 86% come to church because they were invited by their friends and relatives. In our day, there's a general consensus that mass evangelism is not as effective as it used to be. Actually, they followed up on some of the Graham Crusades. They went to one of his best crusades in Seattle and followed up a year later. And they looked. See, you can't measure. You can't really know what's going on in a person's heart. But they said, we want to quantify this. We want to count how many people who turned in a decision card a year later had affiliated with a local church. Now, just because you become the member of a church doesn't mean you are a Christian any more than just because you walk in a garage makes you an automobile. But the assumption is that if you are a Christian, you will obey the Lord and identify with a local church. Of all of the people who turned in decision cards, a year later they discovered only 7% of them had ever affiliated with a local church. They followed up 3 years after one of his successful crusades in London, and the conclusion was there was very little to show for the effort. I'm not saying that in a disparaging way. What I'm saying that it is we feel like that someone like him can do it, but we feel so inadequate. And really what I'm saying is even statistically, most people who come to Christ don't come to Christ through a big name preacher, but they come through their neighbors and friends. In my first pastorate, I did participate in a mass evangelism crusade in Dodge City, Kansas. when I was pastoring in Kansas City, we participated in a mass canvassing of Christian literature. When I was pastoring in Beckley, West Virginia, I was on the executive committee of a citywide crusade. I was the treasurer, and I wrote the checks for that crusade, and we spent thousands of dollars. But in each case, after we sifted through the response cards, it was really hard to detect whether anyone had really actually come to Christ. Thank God for all the good that was done. People were encouraged. People were rededicated. But we couldn't actually detect what good we had really done. Lifestyle evangelism, on the other hand, is much more effective. And I'm summarizing now the standard book on this subject, which we use when we teach evangelism at the college. And as I walk through this very quickly, just a paragraph or so, ask yourself, can I do this with God's help? So, Lifestyle Evangelism by Joe Aldridge basically says there are lost people in your community. Get acquainted with someone. Identify something you have in common. Find a shared hobby or interest. As you build that relationship, invite them into your home. Let them see you live the Christian life in a natural setting. Pray before you eat a meal without sounding pretentious. Make holidays count. Many people are lonely. Be sensitive to their needs, the needs and emotions of widows and widowers and one-parent families and divorcees. Be sensitive to people who are hurting. Be a good listener. Loan them good Christian books or DVDs or CDs. And pray that God will use you to sow the seed of truth. That's the end of the book. Can you do that? You can, with God's help. You all have friends and relationships. Just reach out to someone new. Now, here's the question that always stumps us, though. We say, yes, I can do that, but Pastor, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? That's the devil's tool at this point. And he will say to you, you better not invite your neighbor over because they might find out you're religious and ask you a question about the Bible that you can't understand. Well, let's just steal that tool out of the devil's hands. First of all, you know more about the Bible than you even know you realize. The average person in America knows very little about what the Scripture says. Furthermore, Jesus promised in John 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit would bring His words into your mind. When you push the recall button, the Holy Spirit will help you pull up what you need. You'll quote Scripture you didn't remember you knew, because the Holy Spirit will do that. But let me just go on and say it like this. There used to be a TV show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Have any of you watched that? You remember, I think the way the show goes, that the questions get more increasingly difficult until the contestant has the option of calling for a lifeline. Do you remember the lifeline? And in one version, I think you could call a friend for 30 seconds to get help. All right, let me just make an agreement with you. If you will go out on a limb and share your faith with a neighbor, if they ask you a question you can't answer, and I don't think that's going to happen, but if they raise a question you can't answer, I'll do my best to be your lifeline. Now, I don't want to sell myself for more than I am, but if I don't know the answer, I've got some friends who do, and we'll get an answer to you. We'll do our very best to bail you out. If you'll go out on a limb, we'll help you. That's my role as the pastor. And so sometimes people say, but Pastor, I know that all sounds convincing, but it'd just be easier if you did it. All right, I'll do it. But don't you quit doing it, because remember, they trust you. they know you, and they don't know me. And frankly, I have a little bit of a barrier to overcome because I'm a preacher. And sometimes preachers aren't very highly thought of. So you keep doing what you're doing, and let's do it together as a team. Now let me come to a close. Remember, our goal is to bring people to Christ, not merely to bring them to church. You know, there's this verse in the Bible that says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That really does not mean compel them to come into church. It means compel them to come into the kingdom. Jesus is not saying that we have to compel people to come inside this building. He's saying we need to invite them into a relationship with Him. But that doesn't mean that it's unimportant. I'm not telling you not to invite people to church. This is the body of Christ. And if people are going to come with us, then let's all be on our best behavior. We need to be intentional about making people welcome if they do come. Somehow I want our worship experience to connect with them. And as Christ is lifted up, the Holy Spirit has promised that He will draw all men and women to Himself. As God's Word is preached, the Holy Spirit anoints and convicts. I'm told there's 160 million functionally unchristian Americans today. And Jesus gave us this word picture in Revelation 3 that we're to be a lighthouse. In many cases, the church has lost or abandoned its purpose, and we become a light out instead of a lighthouse. Let's just let our light shine. You know what's going to happen next Sunday? We're going to preach God's Word. We're going to worship Him. We're going to pray to Him. That's what people need. And the genuineness of that experience can be a step towards knowing God. Salvation is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. But God wants to use us in this whole birthing process. The happiest ward in any hospital is the maternity ward. And I've been there myself, and I've been there with a lot of other families, and they see the miracle of a new baby. But you realize there's doctors and nurses, and there's custodians, and there's cafeteria workers, and there's people that patrol the parking lot. You realize they're all a part of a team. They can't bring a baby into the world, but they're part of the support team. So that's our role. God alone saves people, but He uses us in the process. And you know, sometimes when people come to church, they're worried that their baby is going to cry or disrupt the service. You know what? That's the sign of a growing church. And spiritually speaking, I want to hear the cry of newborns in our congregation who are hungry for the milk of God's Word. You know what? You get one or two new people saved and coming every Sunday, and nothing in this world will make it more exciting to come to church next Sunday than to realize there's people coming with their mouth open. They want to be fed, and they're growing in the Lord. And so that's the sign, that's the mark of a healthy church. That's one of the things that we want to emphasize. That's one of the things we want to be intentional about. And so let's pray that the Lord will help us. It's not just about counting noses. It's not just about numbers. But we want to see people saved. That's what it's about. Let's stand and ask Him to help us. Heavenly Father, many of us have been following You for much of our lives. There's a desire to share our faith with others. Many times we're intimidated. Many times we're fearful. Many times we're disarmed by some suggestion of the devil. Help us to realize it's not for the experts, for the trained, for the professionals. It's not some technical formula that we have to follow. We're simply part of a team. We're simply part of a process, and you're the one who's doing the work. But the awesome thing is that you normally choose to work through your body, through ordinary people like us. Help us, Lord, to be available and equipped and ready to try, ready to go out on a limb. And we know that if we'll try, you'll help us to sow, to water, and to reap. Make that true of our congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.